Tonight we're going to look at the approximately 39 hours between the crucifixion, the time that Christ died, which is we think around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and of course the resurrection, which was early Sunday morning. So we're going to look at that period between the crucifixion and the resurrection. There are several groups of people that I would like for us to discuss and see what we think was going on in their thinking. So remember when we were young and we used to have what we call Bible hunt or Bible search, you know, whoever can get to the text first. Well, let's do that tonight because we're going to use one text. And whoever gets to John 19:30, read it.
"When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said..."
How did you know?
I read the email.
Oh. What's he say in it? Oh, okay. Well, I'm amazed. I thought I was going to get about a minute's sleep here while y'all were trying to find the text. Yeah, that's right. That's it. Very good. Continue, Roger.
"When Jesus therefore received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit."
Okay. What I want for us to contemplate for a little bit right now is, what did he mean, "It is finished"? And then about 8:20... we're going to come back to "It is finished." So, what do you think he meant when he said, "It's finished"?
He lived his life here on earth.
Okay. Lived his life here on earth. What other thoughts do you have?
I think the conflict between good and evil was finished.
Okay. You think he had that assurance?
Well, I don't know if he had that assurance.
Okay. What else?
I never thought about that before. That Christ may not have had that assurance. For some reason, we say that he could not see beyond the grave.
Okay.
Well, the first thing he said to his father was, "It adequate," or something similar to that.
Very good, James. That's exactly right. When he went to heaven, his only question was, "Is it enough?" So, why would he ask that question?
His whole purpose was to show the contrast between good and, I mean, between his and the Father's character and what Satan was, or Lucifer, okay, was saying about them.
Okay.
And so he was saying, "Did we show it up clearly enough to the universe?"
Okay. What else do you think he meant by "it is finished"?
Unfortunately, I haven't heard what they've said, so I'll have to put my 2 cents in if it's the same thing. But in order to understand that, we have to go back a little ways back, in which we understand that the knowledge of God was so foreign to all the people that, as one of our best writers said, someone had to come and present the truth of God to the people. And only one person could do that.
Mm-hmm.
And this one person came and he did. He presented. That was his job to do. And when he did it, he said, "It is finished."
Okay. All right. So tonight we're going to look at these groups of people. We're going to look at the people during this 36, 39 hours, who were there at the crucifixion, the mob. We're going to look at the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, who were pushing to have Jesus killed. We're going to look at the priests, who went through the festival. We're going to look at two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We're going to look at the disciples, and then we're going to look at one other group of people. Now, the mob had been crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They were whipped up in a lather. Now it's getting towards Sabbath. And of course, the Jews did not want to leave Jesus on the cross over the Sabbath. Why?
Ready for Passover.
Yeah, that's a sin. So they certainly wouldn't want to do that. And so, but they were amazed when that soldier put that spear in Jesus' side that he was dead. They were amazed at that because generally people didn't die that quick from crucifixions. So the mob goes home, prepares for Sabbath, and what else did they prepare for?
For the Passover.
Now, they had just watched Jesus die. They knew him very well. I mean, they knew of him. And so they go, and now they go through the ceremonies of the sacrifices and the Passover lamb and all of that. And what do you think went through their mind as they went through that ceremony?
Think anything went through their mind. I think they were going through a ritual, just like okay. many of our churches today go through rituals that have no meaning whatsoever.
All right.
I wondered if any of those people that were yelling, "Crucify," had been healed by him.
Okay. What other thoughts do you have? People going home, going to the Passover, going to for the Sabbath. And now they're going through the ritual of sacrificing the lamb, watching all of this. By the way, what happened had happened to the most holy place?
The curtain was ripped.
Do you think that got anybody thinking?
Didn't it turn dark?
Turn dark? Absolutely.
And there was lightning and thunder and
earthquake. Absolutely. So what do you think went through their thought process?
I think they probably pondered, what does it mean, it is finished? I mean, I think they really, what did that mean? What's finished? And, you know, here they're doing a ceremonial thing that was hundreds of years old. And
did they know the Old Testament scriptures?
Yeah, they should have. Okay. Most of them.
They knew.
Okay. Now, got a good question, because I only ask good questions. When at Pentecost, how many people accepted Christ, were we told? 3,000. Well, where do you think these 3,000 people came from?
All over the place, isn't it? Probably a fair amount from the cross.
Absolutely. Fair amount was from the cross. That's why this period is very important. They went from seeing the Creator, the Lamb of God on the cross, and demanding his death. They go and get ready for the Sabbath. They go to do the Passover. And some of them start connecting the dots. And they begin to reflect. What do you think Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, "If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all to me"? And so, during this period and preceding or before or after? After this.
Succeeding.
Pardon?
Succeeding.
Yeah, that's a good word. Succeeding. They began to think and reflect. And then when Peter stood up and began preaching, part of the same group that was demanding, "Crucify him, crucify him," were among the 3,000 that accepted. So Christ's death was not in vain right from the very beginning, because as they went through that ceremony of the Passover and they killed that lamb and they began to offer it, they began to wonder, well, I wonder if we just went through that. So this group's thinking during this 36, 39 hours, what did we just do? What's happening? forces of nature recognized the death of Christ. There was thunder, lightning. They began to think. One of the big principles, and at Sabbath School tomorrow, give you insight on choices. God has invited us to make our choices based on evidence. And so they began to think of this evidence. And it came when Peter preached that this was a group. What do you think went through the priest's mind? This is not the ones that betrayed Christ and set up the Romans. I'm just talking about the ordinary priests. What do you think went through their mind on that Passover Friday night and Sabbath as they went about their regular preaching duties, teaching duties?
I think some of the occurrences...
Our job is secure.
Okay.
I think some of them knew the experience of the veil being ripped and stuff. So I think there was a unsettling.
I would think absolutely. I mean, all your life, the only time... When did the high priest go into the most holy place?
Day of Atonement.
Day of Atonement. What did they have around him? Does anybody remember?
Rope.
They had a rope. Why? They could pull him out. And now it's ripped wide open. So you have to believe that the everyday priests who knew all about Jesus, knew all about the crucifixion, they had to begin wondering what in the world's happened to our rituals and our offerings and hear all of this happen. So there had to be, during this Sabbath, unsettling. How about the religious leaders that wanted him dead? What do you think was going through their mind?
You got to watch him. Well, they set up guards to watch it to make sure that he stayed dead.
Yeah. Why?
Because they believed like the devil believes in God. They knew there was something more that they didn't understand, but they couldn't. They were afraid of it. Yeah.
They went to Pilate and said, "Hey, just a minute. This guy says he's going to rise in 3 days, and we can't take any chance." So even in death, even though they beat him, they spat upon him, they killed him, he still had validity. Now you would think they would say, "No power here, no nothing, we've killed him." But boy, they recognize, that's why you cannot understand sin. It's no logic to sin. Here they killed him, but still believed enough that there was a chance he could rise again. But their hearts were so hard, so they go to Pilate and say, "Man, let's seal that thing up. Let's get as many soldiers as we can. Let's not take a chance." So their thoughts were only on, how are we going to protect ourselves? Nicodemus, where did we first meet Nicodemus?
His night visit.
In the Sanhedrin.
Yeah. This was about 3 years ago.
Well, what happened to the Pharisees?
The ones that helped crucify Christ?
Well, I mean, you mentioned...
They're the teachers, the priests, the Pharisees are all in that group. They're wondering, what's going on here? Everything we've learned for over 2,000 years, now something's changed. So, where did we first meet Nicodemus? About 3 years before. It was in the early part of Jesus' ministry. Nicodemus, very subtle in the Sanhedrin. He looked out for Christ, never took a stand, but at the time of the death, he takes his stand for Christ. And he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, who had a piece of ground, Nicodemus provided the money, they go and ask, can they take the body of Christ and give it a proper burial? And Pilate, remember we talked about him, he was somewhat sympathetic. And when he found out that Christ was really dead, because there's all kinds of rumors going around, he allowed that. Now, what do you think went through these two men's mind?
This probably is something similar to what went through that Roman soldier's mind. This man was either the Son of God or someone sent from God.
Yep.
He was important.
Yeah. First time that Nicodemus understood when Jesus told him, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all. For 3 years he never understood that statement. At the cross, he understood it, realized who Jesus was, and that's where he accepted him fully and became a follower. And Nicodemus is the one that financed the early church there in Jerusalem as it began. Think he was looking forward to a resurrection?
Nicodemus.
Yeah. Think about that for a second.
The Sanhedrin, I think, didn't believe in resurrection.
That's exactly correct. And if there was, he believed in a resurrection, he's certainly putting a lot of money. You know, if I think if somebody's going to die on Friday and they're going to be raised Sunday, I don't think I'd go down and get a $10,000 coffin. So, they accepted Christ, so I don't think they had any concept of a resurrection. But at least they came forward. What do you think went through the disciples' mind?
They're thoroughly confused.
Yep.
And disappointed.
Yep.
But so many of them believed that the Christ was going to come in and take over.
Yeah. So they're confused, disillusioned, do not have the guts and the gall to even go forth and help claim the body of Christ, because they were now during this Sabbath concerned only with their well-being and what's going to happen to us. Yes?
I've seen so many patients at the time, their family at the time of death, they just are in denial and shock, or they just can't process it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, very much so.
Yeah.
Because they did believe he was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. But every dream they had was dashed.
Yeah.
You know, here we've invested 3 years of our life. We've given up our families. We've given up our livelihood. You can imagine the utter confusion.
But he was going to rid us of the Romans. But it didn't happen.
Yeah. Okay. What do you think went through Satan's mind?
I gotta somehow keep him in there.
Think he thought he'd won?
I think Satan knew that he had lost.
I think he was afraid. I think he was still fighting it, but he, like you knew, he lost too. But he was
one quotation: Satan was vanquished at the cross.
Cross experience. We don't know if that was at this exact time. So, what do you think went through his mind on the Sabbath day?
Well, I think he was behind the ceiling of the tomb and the guards and all. I'm going to keep him in there.
Thank you. He was happy he was dead, I think.
Pardon?
He was happy Christ was dead.
Could be. Remember, he's a great student of the Bible. Do you think he thought he won?
Yeah. Well, Satan was quite busy over the Sabbath. He was sure stimulating the guys to be sure to put guards out on that tomb, lock that thing up.
You think his angels were there? Absolutely. Absolutely. What do you think the angels in heaven were thinking?
I think they had a hard time believing the scene that unfolded. I think it's, you know, while I think they might have understood the mission or understood the purpose, but there's still that recognition. How can God let this happen? I mean, I would think that.
What else do you think they were thinking?
They were mortified that they couldn't think that even Lucifer, who was one of them, could stoop so low as to do the things that he had done. It devastated them.
One of Lucifer's jobs in heaven was he was an ambassador to the other universes. And one of his duties was he would go to the other universes and share about God and share about what heaven was like and talk to them and I guess answer questions, not privy to exactly that, but he was the ambassador to the universe. Satan was well loved by people of the universe and the angels. They had tremendous confidence in Satan. They had so much confidence in him that when he brought rebellion into heaven, they were not fully convinced that God was correct and that Satan was totally incorrect. Now that just seems unbelievable. But that's where they were. And Satan had access to heaven. And Satan, we're told, as the angels come from heaven to this earth and to the universe, Satan had dialogue with them. And you can imagine he would say, "Hey, how's that government up there working?"
This revealed his true nature.
So can you imagine the angels as they watched and contemplated what happened at Gethsemane? And remember, one of the most powerful pictures of Satan there at Gethsemane as Jesus was bleeding, as he was sweating drops of blood, as he was crying out, as he was about to die, would have died if God had not sent Gabriel down to the garden. And what was Satan doing? Nobody cares. Why are you going through this? You're all alone. But when the angels who liked Satan, who had a great respect for him, after all this whole controversy's played out for them, can you imagine the horror as they saw Jesus, who they loved, dying, and they saw Satan, who they loved, crying, crucifying, and whipping that crowd up? Can you imagine then over that next 36 to 39 hours how the angels in heaven were dealing with this? Their greatest friend Jesus is dead. Horrified that the Creator of the universe would be treated. And the person that they had high regards for, enough that they still had questions, says a lot about our Father, by the way. That for 4,000 years, they had seen Adam and Eve, they had seen Cain kill Abel, they had seen the flood, they had seen the stubborn Israelites for 40 years, they had seen all of these things, and they still were not quite sure that God was 100% correct and Satan was 100% wrong. They had enough belief in God, but they still wondered. So what do you think their minds were computing during this 39-hour time?
Well,
Well, they certainly saw the light about the character of Satan.
Absolutely.
That was absolute evidence about Satan's character.
Have you ever had a time when you felt really in question about something, just not sure about something, and then all of a sudden it became clear?
They had finally saw the 180 degree contrast that you'll ever see. They saw Jesus, Father, forgive them. Take care of my mother. You'll be with me in paradise. And they saw Satan whipping that crowd to a frenzy. And finally they said, as they contemplated and looked over this, we now understand God. We now understand you. And Satan no longer had access to heaven and to the universe. Why?
I think because there weren't any more questions. I think God wants to make sure everyone is convinced that when there's no questions, then there's no bad need.
Nobody would listen to him.
Yeah, he separated himself.
Yeah, absolutely. Nobody would listen to him. What did they have to discuss? What do you think the universe was thinking?
The other question I could come up with there is, were the angels anticipating the resurrection?
Or did they have a concept of death? I mean, what did they understand? I mean, they've seen humans die, but I don't know if they've seen... I mean, I guess they saw Moses die and be resurrected.
Yes, they did know about those who were caught up in the chariot.
Why did God send Elijah and Moses down to Jesus?
For encouragement.
Absolutely. Yeah. You see, we have a picture of Jesus, if we're not careful, of just this superhuman. No problems. You know, I've got to go to the cross and I've got to die so I can shed blood and cover everybody's sins. Not a problem. Man, he had everything on him. And he sent Moses and Elijah down there to tell them, Moses saying, look what I did and what happened. And Elijah saying, look what I had. Jesus, hold on to the power you have, which is, by the way, the same power we have. And there is hope beyond death. And that's why he was sent to him. You know, we think, well, Moses represented those in dead in Christ that arise, and Elijah represented those who betray. If that's what we get out of that experience, we're taken away from the whole humanity in the thought press of the thought process that Christ had to go through. They didn't come down to represent the dead risen and the living translated. They came down to help their friend, the one they loved, by saying there is assurance. We are proof of that assurance.
I don't normally think of that, transfiguration as an event of the cross.
Yeah.
But it is.
Yeah. We look for symbols. This was real. This was a person that lived on this earth that hung to the same power that we can hold to. And as the universe watched this, they said, boy, we understand. They came to the same conclusion that Christ, that the angels did. Boy, we understand. So that's why Satan doesn't have access to the universe and to the world. God never said, well, you can't cross this line. There's no sense in going. Because everybody says, we've seen the ultimate proof. By the way, what's going to keep us sinless in heaven? Pardon?
Jesus is.
In what way?
Understanding the nature of God.
Is He going to take away our free choice?
Still have free choice.
Free choice to do what?
To love Him.
Or?
Yes.
Well, absolutely. That same choice that they had before the sin ever entered the world. Or if God is going to change us so we don't have choice, then it's the greatest hoax that He's ever done to put us through all of this and change us when we get to heaven. If He's going to do that, why didn't He do it from the beginning?
Rob said an interesting thing in Sabbath school on. He talked about listening to Maxwell, I guess Reba was, and he said they looked through the Hubble, the telescope, and Maxwell said, look, imagine all those beings out there knowing and being so convinced that they know God, that mm-hmm. they're so convinced because mm-hmm. they understand the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting to think about all those of the universe.
They've seen it. Why do you think Jesus has the nail print still in his hand?
Yeah, well, that'll be evidence about what sin does.
Absolutely.
When Roger was talking about the telescopic view of the universe, I haven't really ever thought of that before, that the same experience that the angels had in seeing the evidence of the character of Satan is the same evidence that those at the cross had. Exactly the same.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, who else has that same experience?
We do.
Yeah. You know, it's easy to say, well, what kind of idiots were there at the crucifixion? Well, what kind of idiots are there today?
Same kind.
See?
No, it is. When we think about the issue of the crucifixion, it is the entire focus of the universe. But yet we focus on some of the most absurd minutiae that are absolutely unrelated.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. See, the issue that Christ came was to reveal who God was like, and by revealing, when you turn on light, what do you also get rid of? Darkness. So by revealing the character of His Father, He automatically reveals the character of darkness. And then if we're not careful, we put God in a tremendous, what I think is a disadvantage, by God saying, well, you sin, somebody's got to die. Well, what does that say about God? To me, that's one of the greatest charges against His character. I'd really like to forgive you. I can't because somebody's got to die. Well, if that's the case, why does it say that, and Jesus Himself said, if I be lifted, I draw all. We put the word men in there. But He said, I'll draw all. So how could He draw the angels in heaven who never sinned? And the universe never sinned? And why was His death just as important for them as it is us? Because it shows the conflict between the character of God and the character of the devil. God is not our accuser. God is not the one that points out our sin and says you're a sinner. In fact, somebody read Revelation 12:10. Always hope those texts are correct.
You know, I've been reading the story of Noah to the kids in school. And, you know, we're so focused in our mindset as far as time. And, you know, these 120 years were really an opportunity for all these people to get convinced. And they just convinced themselves that Noah was a crazy nut.
That's right.
And even in some of the evidence, the animals entering and stuff like that, they still were a little unsettled, but then they went right back to their
That's
old
exactly beliefs. Correct. 12:10.
Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down.
That's what happened at the cross.
That's the answer to the opening question.
What's that?
It is finished.
Absolutely. That's what. And then when Christ was resurrected, Mary's there, what did He say?
Don't touch me.
He actually said, don't detain. It says touch in the King James. But what the Greek is don't detain me. Don't hold on to me. Because why?
Go to my Father.
And why did He have to go?
Find out if I accomplish what He wanted me to do.
As He went to heaven, the angels were singing. The glories of heaven opened up. They were singing hallelujah and praises. And He goes to His Father and He says, is it enough? What else could He have meant? Did I spill enough blood? Did I bleed enough? No. Is it enough? And the entire heaven and universe sang out, yes, it is enough. It's exactly what's going to happen at the end of time. Is the world will stand before God. The wicked will still, despite all the evidence that they're given, they'll still reject Him. And as we look and we see that, we never question God's justice, mercy, kindness, and love. Because the very power, the light from God that gives us life, that very same light and glory is death to the wicked that separate themselves from Him. And that's what "it is finished" meant. I have come to do the work which is to glorify Your name. And when He went to heaven, the universe said, no more questions. When we get to heaven, we'll have questions. We'll have concerns. But if anything ever came up, we only have to look at the hands of Christ, which reminds us that if we choose to be in rebellion, what's the natural consequence? Death. If you have that lamp that Sue bought without talking to me, if you have it on and we pull that cord, what happens? The light goes out. When we choose to separate ourselves from God, it's not God doing anything, it's just the natural consequences. How dare we put God in a light where He's watching, recording, listing our sins, trying to figure out a way to forgive us. He says, I knew you before we were even born. And His only heart desire has always been for us to spend eternity with Him. How dare we say that He's just watching and recording and looking.
That is the meaning of atonement, isn't it?
Yeah. So, where do you stand today? There was a multitude that hollered, "Crucify him, son, we're saved." By the way, an interesting comment in the Desire of Ages I found very touching in a way. One of the things that when this multitude who went to keep the Sabbath were touched by, there were people who came to the temple. Remember, communication wasn't big back then. People who came to the temple wanting to see Jesus on Friday evening to be healed. And we're told that the multitude was touched because as they cried out for Jesus, not knowing he was dead, the multitude, for one of the first times, realized there was no Jesus to heal them. And they began to think about that.
That would have been pretty hard on them, I think.
Absolutely. But God has given to each one of us in this room tonight the same overwhelming evidence of who He is and how much He loves us, how much He cares. And we stand at the cross just like everybody else. And what do we do with it? What do we do with the next 36 to 39 hours? No, He wasn't crucified this afternoon. But every day, what do we do with that 24, 36 hour period as we look to the cross? Do we go through the rituals of keeping the day? Do we not even think about it? Or do we begin to contemplate how much He loves, how much He cares? And the most gratifying thing is if you were the only person in the universe that would be touched by the cross of Calvary, He would come. That's amazing. Our Father in heaven, help us as we look at the cross of Calvary that we become people who contemplate, what does that cross mean? The universe said, it's enough, we understand. The angels looked at the Father and said, how could we ever question you? Some of that mob that wanted him dead accepted him 40 days later. The disciples who ran went to the edge of the world to tell them how much Calvary meant to them when they fully understand. As always, Father, the question is what do we do? Help each one of us to see that love, to see that if we give you our life, it is eternal life. But somehow, if we're stupid enough or dumb enough or just in rebellion, the consequences is an eternal death. Thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you for those 3.5 years of ministry. Thank you for Calvary. No wonder you said, it is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.